Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. We will embark on a new study this evening, the book of Jude. This book has been neglected. There are reasons why. I'll tell you why as we go through it. It's been maligned and just absolutely refused in our generation. But the book of Jude has much to say to us in these last days. Now, if you don't believe you're in the last days, then it won't help you any. But if you believe you're in the last days, if you believe we're coming down to the final curve, yes, in this road, then you can see some things here that'll help you. I recall as a boy, Brother Gary, you'll remember this, Mom. At Hampton, before the new road was put in, there was a turn, a sharp turn, just before you got to the two bridges. And on the rocks, someone had written, "Think. Just around the curve, you may meet God."
That's right.
We better be thinking, because just around the curve, we are going to meet God.
Yes, sir.
We're heading home, folks.
Yes. Yes, we are.
We're heading home.
Yes, we are.
Some of us aren't looking forward to going home as much so as others, but we're heading home. God's little young'uns are going somewhere. We're not strapped down to this old world. We've been freed from it and the bondage thereof. If you found the book of Jude, let's read a few verses here tonight and embark on this study. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that's something we need to get into our head, I meant to write to you about the things we know of salvation. And then he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I understand that most of us are not aware, but the gospel that's preached in most places tonight is a stranger to the Scripture. God knows nothing of it. The Scriptures know nothing of it. It's an invention of mankind. Now, if it were so in Jude's day, then how much more so is it true in our day? How much more so has Satan diminished the truth, devised his fables, and destroyed faith than it was in Jude's day? We're living in strange times as far as the Scripture is concerned. Most people in church tonight are strangers to the Scripture. We've learned enough to be dangerous, and we think that we're okay and everything's going to be fine down the road. But listen, your strength lies in the Word of God. Your ability to fight the battle lies in the Word of God. And if we're not aware of what the Word says, then how are we going to fight the battle? Let me tell you how we're going to fight it. We're going to fight like most of them going to fight it. We're going to lay down our sword and surrender. And I want to make a statement at the outset of this study. America will, in our lifetime, see the surrender of many who call themselves saints. Many who call themselves preachers, will see the surrender. They'll lower their flags and bow to government. And that'll happen in our lifetime. I've said down through the years that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ before our Lord returns will be underground again. Don't be surprised when, as I said earlier, I said even in the close of Psalm 24, let's not forget that these houses of worship are an invention of man. The first houses of worship were homes. We'll be back there before Jesus comes again. Do you ever wonder why Jesus said, "When I return, shall I find faith on the earth?" He knew what was about to come to pass. And James gave us some vivid examples as to how the church will digress. And Jude now shows us how this is going to come to pass. And as we study this little book, hopefully we'll learn something that'll be of eternal benefit to us. Unlike some of the other writers who didn't have to do this, Jude introduces himself. And I think he does this for a particular reason. I think he does it to identify himself with James as far as the flesh is concerned, and with Christ as far as the spiritual nature is concerned. For Jude, of course, is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. He could not claim to be the brother of Christ in the physical sense. Might I say to you that it is far greater to be the servant of Christ than it is to be the brother of Christ. Yes. And Jude recognizes that in his opening statement when he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. This word is the word doulos, if you will. And the word doulos is the word for bond slave. The bond slave was one who had willingly committed himself to the master. And if you'll go back and read the account of the bond slave, you'll find that the bond slave makes a very important statement when he says to his master, and here's the way he says it. He says, "I love my master. I love my wife and I love my children. Therefore, I will not go out." He was saying to his master, "I don't want to leave. I don't want to go." When the day of Jubilee came, or the year of Jubilee came, the servants were set free. But a bond slave would say, "I don't want to go, for I love my master, and love my wife, and I love my children." Yes. The bond slave then was pierced, his ear was pierced, and he was marked for life as a bond slave. Now, that's what Jude says he is. And by the way, all of us ought to claim the same thing. Yes. All of us ought to claim to be a doulos, a bond slave, one who would willingly say, "I love my master." In the commandments, the first of those commandments is that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, our Lord said. And then our neighbors, ourselves, and that covers the whole of it, doesn't it? But the first thing is to love the Lord. So he said, "I love my master. And then I love my wife and I love my children. Therefore, I'm going to stay. I'm going to be a servant." So Jude says, "I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ." And then he says, "brother of James." Yes. Now, he could rightfully say that, couldn't he? Yes. Because he and James had the same mother and the same father. So he's the brother of James. And of course, in saying that, he is identifying himself with the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Therefore, now everyone ought to know who he is. Now watch the words as he begins to address this particular little letter. And by the way, the addressee is extremely important in this particular letter, as it is in every letter.
Sure.
But watch this now. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, and we could say, by the Spirit.
Yes.
So Jude is saying, I'm writing this to those whom God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost has had a revealing relationship with. When he speaks of those who are sanctified, the word here is the word hagizo, and it means to make holy. I like the way it is stated, to make holy. Both to make holy positionally and to make holy practically. I said to you on last week, I believe it was, that holiness and grace are not enemies. They're the dearest of friends. Most people have no idea of what holiness is in our day and time. My brother mentioned it a while ago. Most people think holiness is legalism. Not so. Not so. As a matter of fact, holiness is so far from legalism that the two would never recognize one another. Holiness is a God work. Legalism is a man work. And I don't know about you, but I'm just about fed up with the man work. Matter of fact, I've been fed up for my lifetime with man work. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm sure hungry for a God work. Thank God for the work already done, and thank God for the work being done, and thank God for the work that is going to be done. This thing's not over where we're concerned. God's still working. We used to sing a little song, teach the kids a little song, He's Still Working on Me. And I'll have you know, He's still working on me. I'm not perfected yet. I've got a long way to go. Every time I view myself from the Scriptures, I view myself wickedly. I've still got a long way to go. But He's still working on me. And the good thing about it is He'll finish it. Praise God. Hey, if God's working on you, you can relax in this marvelous truth. He will finish the work. Paul said it to the Philippian church like this: He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This thing's going to be finished up, brother. We start a lot of things and don't finish them. You ever do that? And when we leave here, there'll be a lot of things that we haven't finished. But I'll tell you this, before God Almighty, God never started anything He didn't finish.
Amen.
And when God started to work on you, honey, just walk by the whole thing and recognize, hey, it's going to be finished, and it's going to be finished right.
Amen.
Kids very often in the services in Florida would make their way to the altar at altar time. And very often moms would come to me and say, Brother Larry, what should I do? I'd say nothing. Absolutely nothing. What you want to do is just let it alone.
Amen.
Just let it alone.
Yes.
Because of God's working on that child, you're going to see this thing come to fruition in days to come, and you'll be rejoicing.
Yes.
Hey, let God do the work.
Yes.
You can't do it anyhow.
Amen.
Just step back and watch the miraculous hand of a holy God.
Yes.
As He takes the soul of a child and turns it toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Or anyone for that matter.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
Sanctified, He says. by God and preserved in Jesus Christ. We'll never get by this word, I promise you. Thank God for it. The truth is, this little word is the word tericho, and it means to guard against loss. What in the world does that mean? Well, God has set a seal. Do you remember when they put the Lord Jesus in the tomb? And the Roman soldiers set a seal and a guard there to make sure that no one from the outside got in. Well, they were sealing the wrong side and didn't know it.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Because what was about to happen was already in there.
Yeah.
When God brings you into the household of faith, what's about to happen doesn't happen from the outside. It happens from the inside.
Yeah.
God's going to do something for you, and God's going to bring you alive toward Himself. And He set a guard to say, this is mine, preserved, guarded, to make sure nothing happens to you. You've heard the teaching on Psalm 23. You know the position and the circumstance of the shepherd. It's his responsibility to watch over and to guard those sheep. Well, if the shepherd will do that, how much more so will our Savior do that?
Yeah.
And by the way, isn't that thing preserved? Who? In Jesus Christ.
Sure.
The marvelous thing, the mystery, if you will, of the New Testament church is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
But there's another side to this picture as well. It's we in Christ. Now, if you ever get a hold of this, it'll help you. Matter of fact, you may just dance a little jig. If you ever realize that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Now, I want to tell you something. You talk about secure. You talk about preserved.
Yes.
You talk about guarded.
Yes.
Nothing can get to you. Are you listening to me? Nothing can get to you without getting through Christ.
Amen.
We're in Him. And He is in us.
Amen.
Very often, we're capable of shielding His presence in us. But He never shields our presence in Him. God has never been ashamed of His children. Our Lord has never, not one time, has He ever shown any disdain that one of His children are in Him. I've heard mothers say, I wish this were not my child. I've heard fathers say, he's not my boy. But I've never heard the Lord say, you don't belong to me. Every claim He makes is that we're His. Every claim in the Scripture is that those whom God has given Him belong to Him. And He's proud of us. So much so that He brags about us to His own Father. And then He bleeds and dies for us. And then the promise is that someday He's going to put us on display. And say, that's them right there. That's the ones I died for. Oh, listen, church. You don't have anything to hang your head about. I promise you that. And you'll never do so. Because what Christ has done for us and the position He's placed us in preserves us throughout eternity.
Amen.
Not just for a day or so, but throughout eternity. Preserved in Jesus Christ. And then He says, call. That seems a bit strange, doesn't it? This word called is the word kletos, and it means to be invited or appointed. You would think that this would be reversed. But not so. Not so. You would think we would be called and then preserved, right? But no. Isn't it strange that God does things contrary to the way we think? You see, we are preserved prior to. We have been preserved since the agreement was made between Father and Son before the world began. In Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 13, the Scripture speaks of the angels being guards over us, who are to be heirs of salvation. Did you hear the wording? Read it for yourself. Who are to be heirs of salvation. That means they're there watching over us. Those guardian angels are there watching over us prior to. Would that have anything to do with preserved? Would that have anything to do with God taking care of us before we ever were brought into the family? Would you think God would do a thing like that? Well, of course He does. Watches over you, guards you, and guides you to the point of salvation. Absolutely. Preserved and called. Now, let me back up a touch. This thing of preserved does not mean that we were preserved from the fall or the effects thereof. But it means that we are preserved from Satan. We will never, never be overcome by the devil to the point that we are not brought into the household of faith. I'm talking about beforehand now. And then afterward. It doesn't mean that you're preserved from any possibility of sin. Now, some of you need to listen right here. It doesn't mean that that old nature is not still with us. And it doesn't mean that we will not fall. But it does mean that we shall not fall into the condemnation of the devil. Absolutely. And lose our never dying souls. Amen. Preserved and called. God's children are called. Are you aware of that?
Yes, sir.
All of God's children are called. Not just one or two, but every last child of God is called. In Romans chapter number 1, Paul speaks of those that are called to be saints. In chapter number 8, the verses that we love to quote, and especially verse number 28, called according to His purpose. We are called. In Romans chapter number 8, verse number 30, when He did predestinate them, or whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Isn't that amazing? Now that's not a scary verse if you'll just read it and believe what it says. And then after He calls us, He sanctifies us and glorifies us. My brother spoke of that earlier today. Let's do something for just a moment, just for the purpose of doing a little sword drill, okay? 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, the second lick at that. Down in verse number, let's begin with verse number 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now watch the words. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Boy, what words. I could spend the night just talking about those words. But how glorious God does the calling through the power of His Holy Spirit. God calls us as believers. We don't just move into the church because mom and dad were there, or because we decide to start attending the church and we make good efforts externally. No, no, no. You're a part of the church because you have been called of the Holy Ghost to be a part of the household of faith. So then, three specific things are said of those to whom this letter is addressed. We must be special folks. Huh? We must be special folks. And can I tell you without apology that we are special folks in the eyes of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not much to look at. And we're sure not much as far as our doing is concerned. But He loves us. He cares for us. And contrary to what most would say, He thinks we're beautiful. So much so that we are called jewels. Sanctified. Preserved. And called. And then comes that verse that I quote so often to you, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Mercy. That word mercy is the word elhios, and it means compassion or pity. God pities us. When I was pastoring, I preached for over a year on the subject of mercy. Oh, what a deep well of great learning for the soul of mankind. When we can see the numerous mercies that God has toward us. Why would God pity us? Well, if He didn't, we sure would be in bad shape, wouldn't He? Huh? I've heard people say, don't pity me. Well, let me tell you something. I've went to God many a time and I said, Lord, pity me. Yes, sir. Amen. Have mercy on me. You need to learn to use that word from time to time. God, pity us. Have pity on me. You may not want someone in this world to have pity on you, but if you don't, you're just so full of pride. And hell, you don't know what you're talking about. Right. Yes. It's good to have somebody to pity us once in a while. Yeah. Now, if you're so full of yourself that you don't want to be pitied, then you need to be pitied worse than anything. Mercy. Mercy unto you and peace. And by the way, when mercy comes, peace follows close by. When God shows you mercy, there's some things about your life that'll just change to the point to where you can be at peace, and especially at peace with God and yourself. Have we learned this truth yet? Or are we still struggling somewhere in the valley of decision? Have we learned that salvation is not just saving us from hell, but it's saving us from our wicked selves? And when God shows us mercy and grants us peace with God, then we can have peace with ourselves. Know that though there are imperfections, yet God in mercy is dealing with those imperfections. Oh, he could deal with us in wrath. I tell this account often. A number of years ago, I was in a meeting in South Georgia. And the preacher called on this particular individual to pray. And in his prayer, he prayed for God to judge us. And I just couldn't help it. I cried, "Oh God, have mercy. Have mercy." Now, I don't know about you, but you're looking at a fella that doesn't want God's justice. I want His mercy. If God were just with me tonight, I'd be in hell. And you'd be there with me. But there is mercy. I was so overcome by mercy. I used to raise Great Danes. Enjoyed it. They're great companions, great dogs. Huge. When they bark, they make your lungs rattle. You don't have to worry about somebody bothering you when the sun goes down. If you've got a Great Dane around. The calmest critter alive with children. We'd have 180 or so kids come into the field at one time, and I let the Danes run. Those Danes would stand at the gates waiting on those kids to come so the kids could ride them. Yeah. And I was so overcome by the thought of mercy that I named one of my dogs Mercy. Kept her for years. Are you listening to me? Mercy ought to overcome us so much so that it's just a part of our daily walk. Mercy. God in heaven, have mercy on us. Mercy unto you, and peace, and then love. That word of love is the word agape in this case. And it means the love of God. And let me say this to you tonight. You can talk about the love of God. You can sing about the love of God. You can hear about the word, the love of God. But you'll never experience the love of God until God Almighty does something inside you that nothing or no one else could ever do and turns your heart toward Him. And let me just explain for a moment how He does that. He preserves us to the point of salvation. He calls us to salvation, saves us by His marvelous grace, and puts His Holy Spirit in us. Now listen carefully. And the Holy Spirit in us loves the Lord Jesus and loves the Father through this vessel of clay. You could never do it on your own. It is a total impossibility for you to experience agape love outside God Himself. And so God puts His Spirit in us so we can both know that agape love coming toward us and then reverberate that love through this vessel of clay back toward the Father. You see, you'd never love God. And I don't care what your pedigree is, and I don't care how good you think you are, you would never love God on your own. And so He fixes it so we can. Love is a peculiar emotion. It has to have an object. Is that right? Has to have an object. You can say, "I love." Well, what or who do you love? You see, love is a focused emotion. When we say, "I love you," then that's focused, isn't it? "I love thus." And so, it's focused. It's not just a dormant emotion. It's not abstract. Love is the perfection of emotions focused toward the object of that love. Agape love is the focus of all God is. Now you think about what I'm saying. You look at all of the attributes of God, and when you focus all of those attributes toward His people, now you're learning what agape love is. Agape love says God loves, but it says God loves me. Is there a difference? God loves, sure God loves. God is love. But it's far more important to me that God loves me. When God loves, that's great. But when God loves me, that blows great out of the water. When God turns that love toward me, my, what a difference it makes. And what a difference it is in life to know that somebody important loves you. Somebody loves you that matters. Somebody loves you that has fixed it for eternity on your behalf. What do you think it was? As my brother preached this morning, what do you think it was that made him take the abuse that he took? And as he continues, when we see the crucifixion and the continuation of the trials, hey, what do you think did that? Oh, so the scripture could be fulfilled. Yeah, that lays back there somewhere, but the prime mover is that He loves us enough to give Himself for us. Greater love had no man than a man lay down his life. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be called a friend of God. I'm grateful that He loves me. And I'm grateful that I can say tonight, He loves me. But I'm also grateful to say, I love Him. Little song, we sang a part of it this morning. Benny, you remember this. I love Him. I love Him. Because He first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Hallelujah. I'm glad He loves me. And I'm glad that He fixed it so I can love Him, because I couldn't do it otherwise. He had to make it possible. And He did so by giving us His Spirit way down inside. This thing of love toward God doesn't come from my hands and my feet and my head. It comes from the innermost being, because that's where He is. I've often said that no man can worship God except prompted by His Spirit. We try to excite worship and bring on worship. We can't do that. No. Only the Spirit can worship, and only the Spirit can love. He loves me, and I love Him. But I couldn't love Him except He first loved me. My Heavenly Father, I sure am grateful that You fixed these old tabernacles of clay to where we can love You. But I'm glad you focused your love toward us so we could be loved and we could be a part of the household of faith. And what a joy it is that our emotions can be focused toward you and love you the way you loved us, in a manner, not to the same extent, but in a manner. And for that we give you praise and thanksgiving.